With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
This, of all the 60-plus prophecies in the Old Testament of the advent of Christ and His redeeming work, this perhaps is the most prominent. It is the most pervasive. It is the most penetrating of all the prophecies. It is referenced in the New Testament. It is quoted in the New Testament. And you can see the tentacles of its impact and influence and insight running throughout the New Testament. This prophecy of Christ, the Messiah, a king.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, Everlasting Father, as we continue our Advent series, The Messiah King. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon captured the mystery and the miracle of the incarnation when he said, "Infinite and an infant, eternal and yet born of a woman, almighty and yet hanging on a woman's breast, supporting a universe and yet needing to be carried in his mother's arms, king of angels and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things and yet the carpenter's despised son." Isaiah 9 and verses 1 through 7 give us four throne names of our Messiah King, and today we carefully examine the exalted title of Everlasting Father. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Isaiah 9 and verses 1 through 7. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Everlasting Father.
Now look with me in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Having described the oppression of God's people in the opening chapters, you see the contrastive, the word but in light of all that has happened because of sin in the life of my people and in the life of Israel, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. In other words, all this oppression has come right through the two northern tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun in the land. But there's coming a time. In latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. This Advent season, I again want to thank the number of the pastoral staff and elders who encouraged me to go to this text. I hope it's been a blessing for you in the providence of God. I know it has been an extraordinary blessing in my life in the study and preparation to preach it for you and to the glory of God. Grateful for his patience in helping me work through it, and hopefully his blessing to you as you work through it and as you begin to understand it. We focused upon this Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, and I think it's safe to say, and perhaps absolutely accurate to say, that this, of all the 60-plus prophecies in the Old Testament of the advent of Christ and his redeeming work and the consummation of that work, of all of those prophecies, this perhaps is the most prominent. It is the most pervasive. It is the most penetrating of all the prophecies. It is referenced in the New Testament. It is quoted in the New Testament. And you can see the tentacles of its impact and influence and insight running throughout the New Testament. This prophecy of Christ, the Messiah King, who is going to come, this King and his kingdom. Here is this statement of the kingdom and the King. What he will do, how he will do it, who is this King and what he does. He's made it abundantly clear. This is the King who will come to emancipate his people. He is coming to emancipate his people from sin. Not just sin, but the consequences of sin. He will emancipate them. He will liberate them from sin's darkness, sin's death, sin's despair, and sin's dominion, so it no longer rules over his people. Now, will they, until he comes in the second advent, have to deal with remaining sins and besetting sins? Yes, but they no longer live under the dominion of sin. They no longer live in sin, even though we still have sin living in us until he comes again. This one, this King who comes to liberate us, has done so by liberating us from our sin and defeating his enemies to emancipate us from sin's darkness, sin's despair, sin's dominion, and sin's ever-present discouragement and dissipation. That's what he has done. That's what he came to do. That's what he promised to do. This is the kingdom blessing. He will break the rod of sin's dominion. He will liberate us from its bondage. He will set us free with his glorious redeeming work. This is the King that is promised to us. How will he do it? Well, he will defeat all of his enemies. He will defeat Satan. He will defeat the grave. He will defeat death. He will defeat hell. He will defeat all, even as he ransoms us from the wrath of God because of our sin, and defeats the enemies of God for our liberation. Now, who is this King? Well, you just sung, infant lowly, infant holy, holy. That word not only means pure and righteous, it means unique, one of a kind, something that is sanctified as distinct, incomparable. This is the King who comes. How will he do it? How will he accomplish it? Through his Son. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. God's plan is to become one of us, Son of God, Son of Man, in order to emancipate us by taking the place of us, removing our sins from us upon himself, and then giving us his righteousness that is pure. That's what he has come to do. That's what he is purposed to do. That's what was promised that he would do. Well, it's one thing to make a promise. It's another thing to keep a promise. Would this king be able to keep the promises of his kingdom? Would he be able to accomplish that? Well, the assurance comes by declaring his name. Did you see how the text said it? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name, singular, shall be called, and then comes four names. What is it? Is it four names or one name? No, it's one name with four highlighted titles, four highlighted royal throne names, four highlighted. Now, as I said last week, I'm very indebted to Joel Beakey, one of my friends who just published his systematic theology, and he's done the work, and I'm going to take his word for it, that there are actually 280 names, a number I'll never forget because I have to ride Highway 280 every single day, God's gift of sanctification to me. So I had to do it. By the way, it was interesting this week. One of my children will remain nameless. One of my children called me and said, "Dad, can you give me those 280 names and titles?" I said, "Well, I can start, but I don't think I can get them all to you." "Well, Dad, I need them." "Why?" "You won't believe Highway 280 today. I need to meditate on every single one of them so that I can, I can understand that, and I appreciate the ingenuity." But Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit of God, pulls four of them together. These are regal names. These are throne names. This is what kings have. They'll read all the names and they introduce the king. If it's the king of England, now, of course, all my entire lifetime, the queen of England, the names are 40 royal name and titles that are given. So 40 names that are there, 40 titles that are there, but for a very specific reason, Isaiah is led by the Spirit to select these four. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Now, again, doesn't mean therapist. Counselor was a position in the court. Daniel occupied it for five dynasties and two empires. Nehemiah occupied it under Artaxerxes. Joseph occupied this position for Pharaoh. Here is the counselor. Kings had counselors. There were three things about the counselor. He had to be wise. He had to be strategic. That is, know how to deal with political, economic, and military issues. And he had to be loyal, trustworthy. And who is Jesus? Jesus is a king that doesn't need a counselor. He is his own counselor. And he is incomparable. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? He is the wonderful counselor. He not only knows what needs to be done to set his people free from their sins and accomplish the mission the Father has given him to save his people from all of their sins for all of eternity. He not only knows what needs to be done, he knows how it needs to be done. How is it to be done? Not by a coalition, not by accommodation, not by association, but by the incarnation. A child will be born to you, the Son of Man in his humanity. The Son will be given to you, the Son of God in all of his glory. And he is the wonderful counselor. Well, it's one thing to have the strategy, but can he fulfill the strategy? In a football locker room, it's one thing to put a brilliant game plan on the blackboard with the X's and O's, but can you deliver it? There's the plan, there's the strategy. Wisdom personified, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. and we behold his glory, the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth, wisdom, incomparable counselor, but he's also the mighty God. What is impossible with man is secured by him. This is the Almighty. This is El Shaddai who has come. And when that text tells you the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this, it's not simply that Jesus is passionate to do the will of the Father to save us. It is also he is able. He not only has the wisdom in his passion, he has the power to accomplish his passion. Therefore, he is the mighty God to save us. I'm going to try to say some more about this next Lord's Day when we look at the Prince of Peace, but I would just simply say to you, you know, when we sing the songs, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we sing about the angels in the fields of Bethlehem, and it says that the angel appeared, and with the angel was a what? Does anybody know? A multitude. A better translation, King James on this one, a host. Now, don't go past that language. It doesn't just mean a lot. Host was the word in the Old Testament for army. You're going to see a baby in the manger. And the hosts of the angelic who is engaged in the ever-present spiritual cosmic war, you're going to look and see in that manger the captain of the Lord of hosts. The captain of the Lord of hosts, who has come to do battle, to save a people who need to be saved but don't want to be saved. And he will defeat all of those enemies in the cosmos to save them from their sins. Well, what will he do next? What will that mean, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God? It means everlasting Father. Now, maybe you aren't where I am. I am a very simple person. So I just have preached on a child is born and what? A son is given. And now the names are given of that son. And what is the name? Well, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I had a father, and there was no mistake, I wasn't him. I was his son, and son was different than father. And until I leave and cleave and God gives me a family, that's what I was in that family, son. I wasn't father. I don't ever remember my daddy getting up on Sunday morning saying, okay, son, where do you think we ought to go to church today? I don't remember that. I do not remember him doing any of those things. I was a son, and I was to be taught by my father. Fathers, teach your children as you rise up and walk by the wayside. So I knew what I was. I was a son. He was a father. But here we've got this son that's given. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is that son? He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's the everlasting father. What, is he a son or a father? Well, what's the key? Well, there have been two suggestions to solve our dilemma for us. Y'all kind of feeling the dilemma at all? Have you ever felt it when you've sung it? I know you love singing it. We do it every Christmas. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But have you ever wondered, why am I calling the Son Father? Everlasting Father. Why am I doing that? Well, there have been two suggestions that many have given. One is that he is called the Everlasting Father because of the unity of the persons of the Trinity. Because of the unity. Did not Jesus say, when you've seen me, you have what? Seen the Father. That's what it is. It's the unity of the Trinity. And let me just tell you, for a number of years, I parked there. That's where I did it. I parked right there, kind of enhanced by the second suggestion. One suggestion is you call him the everlasting Father because of the unity of the Trinity in the essence of the persons. But the second suggestion is, well, because of the identity of the Trinity with the fact that they, all three persons, have the same attributes. All three have the same attributes. You don't have one with more. It's not the Father has more attributes than the Son and the Son more than the Spirit. There is an equality of God in terms of the attributes of God. So therefore, since they have identical attributes, then that's why you can say. So unity and identity, those are the two answers that are given. And those answers are not wrong in and of themselves, but I do believe they miss the point of the text. I don't think that's the answer of why it's used in this text. The answer comes in the fact that what we have in front of us are four royal throne names to help us understand the name of Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, and before that name every knee shall what? Bow. When you call upon the Lord in the name of Jesus, you what? Will be saved. Right? So here is Jesus, the name whereby we must be saved, the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And Isaiah says there may be 280, but there's four throne names to this king, four king titles I want you to know. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And that's simply what I want you to understand. This is a throne name, not a familial name. This is a throne name that borrows from a family name and responsibility. It's not unusual. You see it all the time. There are some negative examples of this. We fought a world war against a despotic empire, a fascist empire that was moved under the direction and control of a dictator, and that dictator took all of the names of the previous kings of that nation and applied them to himself, but the one he made the church say and the one he made the citizens say was Führer, which is Father. You're dependent on me. I'll take care of you. Whenever I look at the abdication of faithfulness of the confessional church in Germany in those years, I go back to a particular meeting where they met with Hitler, and he said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of you. I'll be your Führer." And that's where they put their trust in that king. But you also see it in other ways, and it's used more or less beneficially. It's part of the titles of the kings and queens of England. If there was a male king, you could call him Father. That was a title. That's what was there. In our own country, and we don't have kings, but we did have a pretty good president who refused to be King George, and that was George Washington. And what do we give him the title of? What is a title of respect that was given? Father of the country. That's what this is. It is a royal throne name that this king, with his strategy to save his people as the incomparable Counselor, the wonderful Counselor, and as a mighty God, when he wins the victory that we are dependent upon, he will not use it for tyranny, but he will use it as a good father. Now, what does a father do? A father does three things biblically. May I stop here? Spoiler alert or advertisement, whichever one you want to call it. I'm going to be doing a series on fatherhood, And biblical masculinity, biblical femininity, including what it means to be a godly man as a husband, godly man as a father, godly woman as a mother, godly woman as a wife. We're going to take the time to do that. That's where we're headed. That's what we're going to do. So I want to get there. But here, just for a moment, what you know about a father is called to do three things. Number one, to provide. If any man does not provide for his own, he is what? Worse than an infidel. He is to provide, and he is to protect. He is to provide, he is to protect, and he is to lead sacrificially with a servant's heart.
Jesus Christ came to be the head of a great family, the body of Christ, comprised of all regenerated believers. He stamps his family image upon all God's redeemed children who have received adoption into his family through faith in Jesus Christ. Join us again next time as we continue our Advent series, The Messiah King. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Everlasting Father, or simply ask for message number 16430. Again, that's message number 16430, or request it by name, Everlasting Father. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. If you enjoy and benefit from the Bible teaching of Pastor Harry Reeder, we would like to introduce you to Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread is a 5-minute audio verse-by-verse daily devotional taught by Harry, a great way to begin or conclude your day in the Scriptures. You can access Fresh Bread through the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours free of charge. Along with Fresh Bread, you'll have access to other audio, video, and written resources that will challenge your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also subscribe to Fresh Bread on your smartphone or your tablet. Go to your podcast icon. Type in Fresh Bread with Harry Reeder. Each and every weekday will automatically download to your device a new edition of Fresh Bread. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at imperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.